So 1 Corinthians 13, we're just going to do the whole chapter. And I want to start by opening up with a quick illustration. Me and my family were down at the river, I don't know what it was, maybe a week or two ago. And Emmaus has gotten to where he likes to pick up. There's a lot of rocks down at the river's edge. And, you know, they're smooth and look like little balls to him. And so he picks them up and throws them in the water. And he's gotten to where he can throw them quite well. And so it may look like he might take after his daddy a little bit and play baseball. I don't know. But he can throw them pretty good. And so, you know, we're, you know, kind of over there applauding him, saying, "Good job, Emmaus. It's great. You're throwing it so well." And that's when he began to pelt his sisters with the rocks. And at that point, it digressed into something that was not helpful. But that is, I think, a good illustration, in a way, of what Paul is trying to say here, that we have gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, and those gifts need to be used in a certain kind of way. They're not automatically beneficial. Paul says that there is this thing called love, and that without love, the gifts are either useless or maybe even harmful in some way. So love is what makes the gifts beneficial to us. And the Corinthians did not get this point at all, I don't think. So while this text on the surface may seem to be a poem of sorts, praising love or the virtue of love, it is actually addressing real problems in the church at Corinth. Paul wants to show the Corinthians that love is the true measure of what it means to be a Christian, not spiritual gifts. And there's, you know, a quote I've got there in your insert by one commentator who writes this: "To seek personal distinction by showing off one's spiritual prowess in some way is a self-defeating exercise that destroys community." And what he's saying is that to use your gifts basically to glorify yourself or to make much of the gifts that you have actually undermines community, is damaging. But that's what the Corinthians were doing. So this week, we have a message that on the surface seems very much about love, and it is. But Paul's addressing this spiritual gift issue again. And so while we'll look at the love thing, we're going to do that, we're also going to look at gifts and what he has to say to this congregation, again, about spiritual gifts. So if you'll read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, we'll just go right through it. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Well, most of us have probably heard this scripture read at a wedding, maybe even as a poem or something at a funeral. This is one of the most often quoted texts in all of Scripture. And I think our experience you know, for most of us, would agree with that. However, that's not why it was written. This is not a poem that Paul inserted here for some kind of an effect. Paul put this passage here because it forms a connection between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 introduces, as we looked at last week, the issue of spiritual gifts in a broad sense. He explains what the body is and how its various parts are necessary to its survival, how they all serve a purpose, and how the gifts aid in the functioning of the body. Introduced this whole topic. I guess, as we're going to see a little bit today, there were issues going on in Corinth, and he was just addressing those issues. So chapter 12 kind of introduced spiritual gifts in the body and that whole big topic. Well, chapter 13 points out how gifts are temporary, how they're not enduring, how God has given us these gifts, these things we call spiritual gifts, for a moment in time, for the in-between time, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We have these things called gifts that were given to us for a purpose. Chapter 13 is where he opens that up. Chapter 14 then jumps back into gifts, which we'll see next week, and he's going to provide further qualifications about gifts. And basically what he's going to say is this, because after today we might walk away, or could walk away, I'm going to try not to let us walk away, and think, well, we don't need gifts. Love takes care of everything. We don't need these things called spiritual gifts. Paul knows, I think, that that's a possible, conclusion after chapter 13. So he writes 14, which basically says, nope, here's why we have gifts, here's what they are, here's the greater gifts, here's the lesser gifts, and here's how we're supposed to do this thing called church with the gifts. So chapter 13, again, is a bridge. And it helps us to see that while spiritual gifts are important, they are not enduring and should be used lovingly, not as a means of self-promotion, because they're going to go away. So the main thing is what Paul's, we talked about last week, edifying the body, building up the body, which is done through gifts, but not without love. But like everything else we've seen so far, the content in this chapter of 1 Corinthians is aimed at correcting problems in the church. I mean, week after week after week, we've seen this, right, for months now, that something was going on in the Corinthian church. Paul is almost like a big laundry list, bringing up these issues, saying, nope, this is what you need to do here. Yep, that's good. Nope, this is not right. Think this way. Act this way. He's trying to bring them into correct understanding of the gospel and of truth and how to live. But based on what we've seen, it would not be a stretch to say, if you look at verses 4 through 7 there in your text, that whole list about love being patient, love being kind, all of that is specifically addressing the Corinthians' failure. Paul says love is patient because, why? Well, the Corinthians have been impatient. He says love is kind and not jealous because they've had a party spirit. Remember in the beginning, I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of so-and-so. There's all these comparisons. They're making comparisons. They're divisive. They've got the party spirit going on. And it's competitive. It's not helpful. It's not unifying. Over and over and over again, we've seen this, how the Corinthians have not loved each other. And we're going to see that, I think, again today. But the question really for today is this. How does that relate to spiritual gifts? Yes, this text is about love, and it's clear on the surface, and last week we talked about that's what the message was going to have. It's big, big emphasis on love, and that's there. But really, what Paul is saying is it's sort of bookend here by this conversation he's having about spiritual gifts. So the question then is, why is this here? Why is this love passage in between 12 and 14, which are all about gifts? And of course, Paul, even in this text, talks about gifts, does he not? He opens up, says, if I have the tongue, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. He's bringing up gifts. If I have knowledge, that's a gift. And then in the end, he says, it's going to pass away. That now we know in part, but when we see in full, we won't need the partial anymore. So it's still about gifts. Even this text here is emphasizing spiritual gifts. So after reading through these sections a couple of times, I think it appears that the bigger problem that Paul is dealing with is mentioned in the very first verse of chapter 13. you look right up front, what does he say? The problem is speaking in tongues. That's what Paul's dealing with. Not just speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues without interpreters. And we're going to, again, I'm going to open this up here in a minute, where it seems like the Corinthian church was, when they gathered, it was chaos. There were people speaking in unintelligible languages and no one there to interpret, and it was chaos and it wasn't edifying anyone. In fact, it was dividing the congregation. So Paul opens up right off the bat, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. That's the problem he's introducing. So what are tongues? Maybe we'll ask that question before we get going. I want to assume that we all understand what tongues are. Speaking in tongues is, in the words of one scholar on this, he says, is a euphoric experience that causes the speaker to speak or emit a pattern of sounds that have no meaning to those who do not have the gift of interpretation. So one of us might stand up, utter what seems to be completely intelligible, unintelligible to us, sounds just like racket, as if a foreign language were being spoken that none of us knew not a word of, without interpretation, without someone who can understand the language that is being spoken. Paul says it's useless. It's absolutely useless. They cannot edify. This is the words of the scholar. He says, without interpretation, they, tongues, cannot edify. They can't build anyone up. They can't encourage anyone. They can't exhort anyone. They're of no benefit. Given the context of this book, most likely we can assume that there were some in Corinth who were doing this without an interpreter. Standing up in the corner, blabbering off a bunch of stuff. Maybe someone else stands up halfway through that, blabbering off stuff. People are blabbering off things. No one has any concept of what is going on. Even outsiders are walking into the gathering going, what in the world is going on in this place? And it's dividing and it's creating a big issue here in Corinth. But they thought it was evidence of spiritual maturity. They were thinking, if I stand up and do this, people will see that I have this really spiritual side of my life, that I have this special communication with God that you can't even understand. It's so special. That sort of stuff. And it was, again, creating disunity and division and a party spirit. So what we're going to see in chapter 14 next week, I'm not going to dwell on it too much today, is that speaking in tongues without an interpreter only proves, really, that you are not concerned with building up the body, but with just looking good. Or with at least what your understanding of looking good is. Others might think you look crazy. But you think, I look spiritual, I've got this thing going on, nobody understands what you're doing without an interpreter, and so it's of no use. So, one other thing I want to point out briefly here too is if you'll notice in chapter 12, I'll touch on this really quickly before we move into the next thing I want to say here. Verse 30, chapter 12, verse 30, Paul brings up the tongues and the interpreters again. But notice how it's last in his list. If you look at it, he mentions not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are apostles, not all are... The last one on the list is tongues. Not all speak in tongues. And then he says, not all interpret. So it's not a gift if you believe that the order there is of significance, which sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. I think there's clues in this case that maybe it is significant. Paul is saying, you know what, tongues is actually near the end of the list here. It's a lesser gift. It's not as great as something like prophecy or teaching or even apostle. Apostleship would be the greatest gift. But we don't believe that there are modern-day apostles anymore. That was just, you know, I can go into that some other time. But next week, we're going to look at some of these things. So it's sad that the Corinthians were putting emphasis on one of the lesser gifts. You see that? How this gift is a small, end-of-list kind of gift, yet they're wanting to emphasize it, and they think it's a sign of great spiritual maturity. So Paul is saying, no, you've got it backwards here, and it's a problem. Well, a friend of mine, I want to give you an example very briefly. A friend of mine tasted some of this firsthand when I was in college. He was a teammate of mine at UNC Charlotte on the baseball team. And one night he was invited to a prayer group with some folks. And if you knew my buddy, he was, let's say, use the word naive, probably not the greatest word, but a little bit along those lines, kind of guys, he trusted people, you know. Oh, yeah, sounds great. Prayer meeting, awesome. Didn't know these people, whatever. He just heard there was a prayer meeting going on. I'm going to go to it. Well, good intentions, I think, maybe on both ends. I don't know. But he got there, essentially, and gathered that this was some kind of a Pentecostal gathering. And so they're all speaking in tongues, and my friend didn't speak in tongues and wasn't real sure about all of that. And so the whole meeting essentially turned into them trying to bully him into speaking in the tongues. That's what the whole meeting turned into, was if you were mature, if you were really in fellowship with Christ and had that connection, you would speak in tongues. You would do this because it's a sign of maturity. It's evidence of the fact that you've got this blessing from the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I'm just not feeling it. That's the kind of guy he is. He's not the kind of guy who's going to pretend or you just do it just to make them happy or whatever. No, he's like, I'm just not experiencing that. And so he ended up, after a couple of hours of this, just left and was like, I'm sorry, I can't. So, but I just used that example. I'm not making fun of those who do speak in tongues, because Paul actually says it is a blessing and you should seek it, and it's a gift of the Spirit, and it's not a bad gift, but it's got to be used properly. And that is with an interpreter or in the privacy of your own home, if you don't have an interpreter. But it's something that still happens today, is the reason I share it. And many of us who, this might be our main church experience, some of us maybe have come from other backgrounds, those folks may have experienced this on some level or another, but in general in here, you're not going to see someone stand up and speak in tongues. It's not the sort of style of this church. Not right now, anyway. So that is something I want to share just to give you a sense of, you know what, this still goes on out there. That there are still gatherings and places where this is very, very familiar, very normal, very common, it's encouraged, and Corinth was something like that. And but I think here, obviously, we don't have that issue, so am I going to labor on about tongues all day? No, that's not going to benefit us much. We don't have that problem. So what would all of this say to us? What does God have to say to a church like ours this morning, where maybe we're not going to see many people stand up and start prophesying or speaking in tongues or interpreting or doing that sort of thing? What does all of this have to do with us? Well, I think first thing we need to realize is that Corinth was too into the gifts. So before I speak directly to where we are, let's contrast it again with Corinth. Corinth was too into the gifts. My guess is that most people here may not even know the gifts. I don't know. Has anyone here you can take like spiritual gifts tests. I don't know that that would be necessary for us to understand our gifts. But just kind of taking an inventory of your own soul and said, look, how has God gifted me in the Spirit? What role do I play in the church? I'm not just a pew sitter. I'm called to do something, to be a part of this body life somehow. What is my role? What is my gifting? I would venture to say that maybe some of us in this room don't even know what the gifts are, or don't know your own gifts, don't know how to use them, don't believe that they have them. Maybe they say, you know, some folks aren't here enough to really do much with their gifts. So these are questions and concerns that maybe exist for our congregation. So I'm just going to lump all of that into one category and say this. Our problem is that we're not using our gifts. That doesn't mean all of us. Some of us are using our gifts. There's no doubt about that. There's many of you that are plugged in and doing what you can and have a gift from the Holy Spirit, and you're pouring that out into the life of the church in some way or in the community in some way. I would say our problem, in general, is that we're not using our gifts. And I think most of us would agree with that from some of you I've talked to about that. We have what might be called a more business-like approach to church than what Paul envisions here. And I think that's why it's not uncommon for some of us in our fellowship here maybe to come to a committee or a congregational meeting and never come to worship. We see that with some folks in our church. Like, you will see people, and I'm not calling anybody out, I'm just saying this is reality. These are the dynamics of our church. Show up to a committee meeting, show up to an annual meeting, never come to worship. So as I'm reading this passage here, I'm thinking to myself, how would Paul respond to our problem? It's very different in Corinth. You've got people jumping up all over the place trying to get involved in the worship service at Corinth. We've got the opposite problem. Paul is addressing a church that's very different. So what would Paul say to us? How do we apply this to us? And this is what I've been wrestling with here in this text. And here's a few thoughts. Here's how I think Paul might respond to our church. I don't know. Speculating. I have the Holy Spirit too, and I believe that, you know, God is working through my thoughts as I was preparing for this. So I'm not speaking authoritatively here as to how Paul might exactly respond, but this is in my speculation of how something he might say. He would say that love and the gift go together. So Corinth was using their gift without love, so that was a problem. Our issue, on the other hand, is something like the reverse. We're coming together. We might say we're loving each other in a way, trying to do the fellowship thing, trying to be together in community, but we're not using the gift. So I think Paul might call us worldly. I think he might question the purpose of our gatherings. Why do you come together? I think that might be what Paul would say. If the gifts are not being used, then nobody's being edified. So why do we even come together? I think that's what Paul would say. The whole point of this, and God giving us these gifts and pouring out His Spirit in the way that He has between, again, the first coming and the second coming, is to edify us and build us up, but we're not using our gifts, then we're not being edified. We're not being built up. So notice how in chapter 12, Paul mentions the body in relation to the spiritual gifts. It's not incidental that the analogy of a body comes up at this point in the context of spiritual gifts. There's something to that. So what's the implication? If we're not using our gifts, we're not being the body. We're not being the body of Christ if we're not using our gifts. So what are we doing? That becomes the question. Okay, what does that mean for all the stuff that we do as a church, all the activities that we have going on? If they're not an expression of our being the body of Christ, then what are they? I think it means that we're worldly. And I'm not making an accusation of folks in particular. I'm saying on the whole, in general, taken as a church, because again, some of us are using our gifts and seeking to serve God in that way and to make Him known in that way. But on the whole, I don't think we're doing that. And I think it might mean that we're worldly. It means that the world might as well be doing them. For instance, anyone who has food can give food to the poor. You got some food? Give it to the poor. Anyone who has money can give it away. Anyone who has a building can host events. Any group who has able bodies can help folks in the community with projects. Anyone who has an instrument and knows how to play it can make music, like our praise band does, even Christian music, right? So why is it that the church does these things? What makes us the church? What is the key factor that sets the church apart from secular institutions that do these things in one way or another? What sets us apart from, say, the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or the Lions Club? What makes us different? Those are good groups. I'm thankful for those groups. I was an Eagle Scout. I'm not belittling those groups at all. I'm just saying, what makes us different from, say, secular groups that don't that aren't the church? What makes us the church? So maybe this forces us to ask an even deeper question. So what is it that the church has to offer? What is it that we're offering people? And I think, well, I know that what we offer people is the gospel. That's what the church offers the world. We don't offer the world food. We don't offer the world money. We don't offer the world community service. We do those things because Christ tells us to love the poor and love the world. I mean, we do that, but that's not the core. We can do those things and not be the church. What makes the church the church? And it's the gospel. It's the gospel message. That's what sets us apart. That is the business of the church, if you want to say it that way, giving the gospel to the world. If we're not giving the gospel to the world, we're no different than a glorified social program or something along those lines. So really, in a way, we have the same problem as Corinth did. And this is where I'm going with all of this, to say that I think that the trouble here that we have with not emphasizing the gifts, not using our gifts, really, in a way, at bottom, says something very similar to what Corinth was experiencing. Let me explain. So when they got together, a bunch of folks were standing up and making some indistinguishable sounds, right? Like I mentioned, folks were standing up and, you know, maybe going on and in some kind of language that nobody understood, with no one to interpret, without order, without regard for, you know, understanding or any of that. In chapter 14, verse 23, Paul says this, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad?" So Paul says, if we're all speaking in tongues and someone walks in, he literally says, will they not say that you are mad? The way the Corinthians were doing church made the gospel unintelligible. So when people came into the room, the problem was that they were obscuring the gospel. It's not just about this tongues thing. I mean, that's not, again, tongues in and of themselves aren't bad, but they were making the gospel unclear. They were obscuring it behind their lack of love and the chaotic gatherings, the chaos. I think on the other end of the spectrum, our struggle to utilize our gifts, or maybe our lack of knowledge about our gifts, does the same thing. I think that we're failing to edify one another, and we obscure the gospel message, which is displayed in the full spectrum of the church's gifts. So the problem on both ends is that we hide the gospel message. Does that make sense? So we're doing it on one end, they're doing it on the other. So as I was wrestling with this, passage, how to apply this to us? I can sit here and talk about tongues all day long. It's not relevant in a lot of ways to us as a church. So exercising our spiritual gifts as a body is one way to communicate the gospel to each other and to the world around us. This is why we were given the gifts in the first place. Okay, Pastor, explain this to me. So the gifts were given to show us God. How is that? So let me unpack this as I wrap it up. I want to try and make a big point here at the end and leave you with a couple thoughts, a couple questions. So the gifts were given to us to show us God, as I've been saying. We manifest the gospel, right? People come in. Either our use of the gifts correctly or incorrectly is going to say something about the gospel, obscure it or make it clear. But doesn't Paul say that they are for building up of the church, for edification? So how does that go together? How does using the gifts to build up the church and making God known, how does that go together? That's the connection I'm going to try and make here real quick. Well, first of all, edification happens when we see God, right? When we look at God, how are you changed? How do you become more like Christ? This is what I shared with the students, the few that were here for the baccalaureate service. I asked them that question. What are you looking at? Not as a prompt to get in a brawl, what are you looking at? But as a prompt to say, no, what are you focused on? Where are your eyes? Where's your mind? What's the focus of your life? And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's kind of wordy, but the essence of what Paul is saying is as you behold the Lord, you become more like Him. When you look at God, when your eyes are focused on God, you become more like God. That is how you are edified. Seeing God, looking at Him, focusing on Him, thinking about Him, living for Him, loving for Him, doing things for Him, all of that edifies us. In short, as we behold God's glory, who He is, we become more like Him. So if the gifts do that, it must be that somehow they're showing us God. If the gifts edify us, it's because they're showing us God. The gifts are revealing to us more of who God is and His character, what He's like. So what happens when we don't use them? What happens when they're not present? Maybe we're going to be malnourished. Maybe we're not seeing as much of God as we should, right? I hope that makes sense. Well, the whole point of this passage is to show the Corinthian church that they're overemphasizing the gifts and neglecting love. Like if you look at verse 8, I'll unpack this a little bit more for you quickly. It begins with the phrase that love never fails. This is one of the most common translations in the Bible, love never fails. Some Bibles will have love never ends. You'll see that pretty commonly, like in ESV, maybe some of the other translations. Literally, the word here that's translated fail or never ends is fall. Love never falls. But if you read beyond verse 8, you get the picture that Paul is talking about the end. What's he talking about? He's talking about the end of time. He's talking about what we would call the eschaton, the last things, the when everything's over, when Christ comes back. That's Paul's looking from that perspective. And that word eschaton means last. So when he says fall here in verse 8, the idea he's conveying is to cease or to be abolished. He's talking about things that will not endure. So in verse 13, if you look, he says love abides. So that's kind of contrasting it with that different way of saying it, never falls, in verse 8. So the idea of what he's getting at here is that love never ceases to exist, even in heaven. Even in heaven, love will be there. To some of us, that might seem like, well, yeah, well, duh. I mean, we're going to be in heaven, we'll love each other, and God's going to be there. It's love, right? I mean, that's the way we think of heaven. But Paul's point is much more profound than that. If you look at the rest of the paragraph, just going to read it real quick, get us a sense of it. Again, starting right there, with verse 8-ish. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see the more profound nature that Paul is contrasting the eternal nature of love with the temporary role that the gifts play. He says the gifts were never intended to last. They serve a momentary function, just a moment in time. The Holy Spirit that we have now even is what is called, I think it's in 2 Corinthians as a text, that refers to it as basically the security deposit or the down payment for what is coming. It's God's way of saying, here's a little something so that you know that the rest is coming later. Prophecy, knowledge, and tongues will not exist in the end of time. They will pass away. They will no longer be appropriate or necessary. Paul uses the analogy of age. If I sat up here and sucked my thumb, y'all would think that was inappropriate because I'm not a child, I'm not a baby. Paul says that's the way it'll be in heaven. We won't speak in tongues. We won't tell each other about God because He's right there. We'll see Him. We'll know Him directly. We won't need... You know, why do you need a pizza delivery boy if you're eating dine in? I mean, it's that idea. If the pizza's there, you're dining in the restaurant, you don't need someone to bring it to you. So all of that is going to wash away. That's what I think it's more profound to see it in that light, the idea that love never ceases. But, you know, the gifts are going to go. All of this stuff now, maybe what I'm doing up here, this sort of thing will be gone. But love will remain. And you might say, well, Pastor, doesn't that make the opposite point that you are trying to make? You're saying that we need to use the gifts in order to know God, but Paul is saying that the gifts will not endure. So don't put too much emphasis on them. How does this make your point? Well, it makes my point because Paul doesn't tell the church to stop using their gifts. He just shows them the vital role that they play in the bigger picture. The point is that they play a vital role in the in-between period. Again, remember, Paul is talking about gifts here in this whole conversation about love. Paul zooms out, bird's eye view, and he's saying, but look, in the end, it's going to go away. So don't be too puffed up when you come together and you're thinking you're great because you speak in tongues and you have all this knowledge. He said, no, that's going to go away. What matters is how you love your brothers and sisters. Ultimately, that's more significant, or that you used your gifts in love. He basically says, now that Christ has come to earth and died, we know God like we never knew Him before. We don't have to go to the temple to worship like the Jews did. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so God goes on the road with us. However, this is not the end. God is building up His church, taking the gospel to the nations, and then coming back again to finish what He started. So we're in an in-between period. Do you see that? How Christ has come once, And we're waiting on His return again. We're living in the already and the not yet, the in-between. We know God more than the Old Testament people did, but we still do not know Him fully. And maybe some of the Corinthians and maybe some of our brothers and sisters today in a lot of the charismatic movements think that just somehow these gifts, these expressions of using tongues and really all the exercises of the Spirit that they can come up with are a way to sort of let heaven come down and have the eternal be here. But the reality is no, all that's going to go away. Gifts are specifically for this in-between period. So look at verse 12. I'll close with this thought here. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. But what is the reflection? What is the reflection that Paul is referring to? It's the Spirit of God expressed in the gifts. That's the reflection. Do away with the gift and you do away with the reflection. There's nothing left to see. If you take gifts completely out of the church, you're not going to see the Spirit. So while the gifts are not the ultimate, and love is, it is by the gifts, as they're utilized in love, that we know God. So if we're not a church that's seeking, and I'm saying this in broad strokes here, because I know many of you are, and I want to encourage those who are really seeking to use their gifts. If we're not a church, and those who aren't, I want to encourage you to use them, to discover them. If we're not a church that's seeking to develop the gifts of our members, we are simply not going to know God as we should, and we're not going to show Him to the world as we should. We're not going to do this love thing that Paul is talking about as he wants us to if the gifts are not there. We're not going to be able to love like we should. So two things here. What should we do, Pastor? All right, two things. And these are very general. I'm just leaving them with you because we've got another week or two talking about gifts in chapter 14. First of all, we need to discover our gifts as a church. That's homework for all of us. Go home and say, Lord, reveal to me my gifts. And I know I said this last week, but this is a big topic. It's not something you smash home in a week or two. We need to constantly be running these things through our minds, through our hearts. Lord, what are my gifts? How can I serve You in the Holy Spirit? Lord, how have You gifted me? And then secondly, so you discover them and then you put them in use. It's that simple. Discover them, put them in use. These are two essential ingredients. Neither can be neglected. If you don't know what your gifts are, you can't use them. What good is it if you have gifts, you have nowhere to use them? And so that addresses maybe some other problems that I think we have with the structure of our church, and I'm not trying to draw out all the problems or whatever, but there is a way, I think, that we could better organize our church that would allow us to use our gifts. Right now, some of our structures, I think, are actually impeding that, or in the way of us utilizing our gifts. We'll talk more about this maybe in the weeks to come. So a lot will have to change if we're going to embrace this model of the church, but it is a biblical model. So as I said earlier, our church functions more like a business, I think, in some ways, than a church. We need to make room for the Spirit of God. That's, I think, what the Lord is pressing on me as I read through this. And I'm not here to propose exactly what that looks like this morning. But just wrestle with me in this. I really would appreciate any of your thoughts as you're thinking about this. Any emails, any questions, whatever. Let's have a church conversation about this as we're downstairs. Coffee hour. As we're on the phone throughout the week, as I'm visiting with some of you, please bring these things up. I don't have the answers in all of this. It's not my role to do all of the work of the church. I'm here to equip all of you. And so let's just be ruminating on that. Let me pray for us as we adjourn now.